views expressed in the following show are of the host, the guest, and the callers. The content of the following show, its accuracy, authenticity, and the ramifications of the use or application of said content is the responsibility of those speaking and listening, not the broadcast medium. All right, we are back, and we are live, Feet to the Fire. I'm your host, James Othianchek, the Black Knight of Talk Radio. Merry Christmas to all. I'm doing a show today, despite of being a holiday for most, mainly because this weekend I had a lot of technical stuff going on, and I have, actually, it starts out last week I had plans for shows and whatnot, and the internet really screwed up. I mean, it could handle light stuff, but I tried to broadcast, and it kept screwing up. I had a big Christmas show set up for Black Knight Squire G. That's kind of the fun show that I do, music, comedy, videos with a friend of mine who I've known since the 80s. We were in a band together. And we've been doing this show for, you know, quite a long time. And it actually pared it back to now to every month or so. And so we had a big Christmas plan. I have a new backdrop and the green screen and all this stuff. I had big Christmas stuff going on, and poof. And so AT&T, UVerse is no longer, and I've switched to Comcast. I'm not real thrilled about any options, but at least with this one, we have a good speed. And so now, for those watching on the live stream video, which is the normal mode that I've been broadcasting on, you have an option. If you are a Facebook user, there is a Facebook video live feed in the Feet to the Fire radio page, which I've tested it out yesterday briefly, and it works. Also looking to switch to a full-blown HD YouTube. The problem being background music and bumpers and all that, it seems to me there's some issues with licensing and whatnot that Facebook comes down on, so we'll see how all that goes. I like using the bumpers. They're thematic. It goes along with the guest. And, you know, overall, I think it's part of the look feel that I like. Going back to the good old Art Bell days is kind of where the sleeving, the format of the show is. Content, one would be, you know, can talk about being different. So that is something I'll be looking at trying. And I could do the broadcast. I just got to strip it down. I know it'll work if I strip it down, but I kind of like the whole feel behind it. I don't know. Most people nowadays are just into the give me the meat and I'm out of here. But I kind of like to have the whole, you know, look, feel of it and so on. That's why I'm trying this whole video setup where you can see the screen in the back. It's set up for dual mode. That was where Squire G was. And if I have any live studio guests, which is rare, I'll have that ability. I will probably retrain the cam differently for Feet to the Fire, but I left it as it was, being kind of an impromptu, relaxed show. Glad you're joining us, for those who are. A lot of people are out at Christmas time, families and whatnot. It's understandable. I was at one earlier, both earlier today and earlier yesterday, and so that is that. I want to, I do have a new, less visible Christmas commentary coming up at the bottom of the hour, and we will have that. I want to say a few words about Christmas, so to speak, the whole kind of aspect of it. It's really a time of the season now. They talk about being very, you know, it's time to say Merry Christmas again, and I'm going to say Merry Christmas, and you know, there's this urge to not say Christmas because it's offensive to people and all this stuff. Which, you know what, that is such a malarkey, because I'm going to lay out some things. It's Christmas cheer, but it's some straight up stuff about Jesus the person who is supposedly the center of the season and some of the principles. What I have done in my life, I could probably give the whole story, but I would run out of time. But briefly, I have always been a believer in the Christian scenario. I don't remember a time I didn't. I also remember a time of just hoping and praying I would be good enough. And then at some point, I entered in, I went through various denominations, ending up in a fundamental Baptist church, where at one point I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ, which really began my understanding of the truth. Of course, when I dedicated myself to Jesus, what is Jesus' information comes from the Bible. I studied the Bible. I found problems in the Bible that was supposedly perfect, which sent me on. This is a several-year quest that I'm just glossing over now because I don't go into it at the moment. But I, the bottom line is I went back to square because I found problems in the church. I was in doctrinally with the Bible, claiming to be a Bible-believing church. You know, and they were, but it was their view that they were believing. Make a long story short, I went back to square one and started over, and I used the principles which you hear in the show, which is the principles of lack of contradiction, to go through and find things. I studied the biblical text. I went back to the Greek and Hebrew, not as a scholar, and I trusted some Hebrew and Greek scholars, not as commentary, but as linguists. I have the, well, you can't see it now, it's under a green screen, but I have the library of the various tools I use to go and understand the Bible. I even dealt with, and here's a person you can look up if you're you would want to read about textual criticism. It sounds like a pretty tenuous endeavor, and it is, but Bart Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N, I believe, is doing it from. If you look at my Facebook and the books I have, you can find them in there. A lot of textual criticism, which means it follows the ancient texts and checks the words that are used and where they came from and so on. It's a very critical work that goes through and finds these problems in the text. Most people try to get around that by simply saying it's all perfect. We'll pick one version of the Bible or one text, Textus Receptus being the most prominent, that do this, and this is the only official text, so any differences between the texts are irrelevant. And they do all these things to try and boost their security from wavering in faith in the text. Well, I found a whole different approach to that, is that if you look at all these various texts and all the differences between them, and you know, you people who are critical say, yeah, there's thousands and thousands of errors, you know. Well, there's many thousands of words that are moved a little bit here, or they're a line gone there. Very stuff. When you put them all together, though, see, scholars get together and they make a, quote, critical text where they can put together with pretty good certainty, I mean very good certainty on all the big points and pretty good certainty on everything else. So you can read a translation of the Bible. My favorite is the NASB, and be very confident in what you're reading as being their best guess. And most of that stuff, that's even unfair to say that, because most of the stuff is pretty rock solid between thousands of years and thousands of manuscripts and pieces. But that being said, what I did was I used these techniques both with the textual criticism area, the linguistics of the words, and guided by my internal light, and not by my desire, and not by my desired outcome, to come up with an understanding. And when I did all of this, it was very good payoff, because there's a consistency in what Jesus taught. Now, the Bible itself, like the whole gospel narrative, the narrative has been written, and it's been assembled with pieces of data, pieces of what Jesus said throughout the years. So the narratives themselves are artificial. They're manufactured. They're the conveyance of a story that fits into and carries along with the religions. But in it, it carries the words of Jesus. Bart Ehrman disagrees because he can't textually prove any particular phrase came from Jesus' lips. He's being extremely critical, being a formal fundamentalist, being kind of tricked over in the the more liberal scholars. So they can't actually tie a word to Jesus, but I think it's a very safe assumption that what happened is when they created these narratives, they needed to have the glue, if you will, for the narrative is Jesus' words. And if you look at the collections like the Sermon on the Mount, it probably didn't speak on a mount and said all these words. These are probably collections of things that he said that people have collected over the years. They group them together. Mark apparently doing the first group, whoever did Mark, Matthew and all others used Mark and other things, and they created these deals. So the idea is that people who are bickering about Christmas being the time, this is the time of this reason for the season, and so forth. Scholars also say Jesus was not born in the winter, wasn't born at this time, probably spring, and you can go into that discussion at another time. But what happened is the church took and put it against to go up against the pagan ways of the solstice. And so they created Jesus' birthday right there to combat. Or perhaps everybody can join in under their own guise. You could be having Christmas. You could be Hanukkah. Now we look at Christmas, Hanukkah, solstice. We all can have fun at this time of the year and be true to our particular beliefs. So the argument of putting Jesus back in Christmas and all that, it's kind of a moot argument. I understand the point is to not take Jesus out of the mix, but all of the stories around Jesus in the Christmas time, to me, are all irrelevant. I mean, they're traditional, they're nice. One of my favorite songs, actually, is a Little Drummer Boy, lyrically. And so, but we're missing the point of what Jesus taught, and we are focusing on the package the story came in. In other words, the narratives. When you listen to the political narratives, look at this last election, the narratives that were come up with Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, the narratives, a lot of them didn't have a lot of facts in them, especially on the Trump side. Oh, he's unfit. You know, all very generic. And on the Hillary side, a lot of this evidence was not actually in court. In fact, it wasn't usable in court because it was from hacks. And other things, political decisions were made to soften them. So she could say, on their side, say, the FBI cleared me. And somebody on the other side can say, well, the FBI also said you did break the law, but they're not going to charge you. Anyway, those are all narratives, and they use select data along the way to get their point across. And so people who listened to Donald Trump, for example, at these rallies or on the live streaming from Right Side Broadcasting in particular, who meticulously streamed front to back, no interruptions, gave a true account. If people who actually listened to what was going on instead of the narrative can add it to his victory. Now, back to Jesus, if you actually read what Jesus said when he was born, what else is going around when he was born, and all these various things that all the denominations fight against is irrelevant. What is relevant is the teachings that Jesus had. And I will say this. There are people who say Jesus did not exist. One of the favorites that I heard and I continue to hear is that the 12 disciples are really the 12 signs of the zodiac, and he's the sun going through the zodiac and all that. Well, you see, this is because the whole scenario, that whole narrative scenario, is made after the fact. Jesus came here, taught his message, was killed, raised or not raised, depending upon your view of it, and he was repackaged to fit this savior mode that has been used before by Hercules and others. If you remember the Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist says, hey, this has all been done before. There's nothing new. Yeah, because the man Jesus, with his divine teachings, has been repackaged to fit into this very familiar mold, which has then been repackaged to fit into Christmas, the Christmas scenario, to fit into Solstice, and continues to be repackaged. He's being repackaged to support liberal causes. He's being repackaged to support conservative causes. He's been the cause. He's been the spear in wars, though he's never taught to fight wars. All these things have been, these narratives have been created throughout time to this day and beyond using bits of information. So what I tell people is what I suggest is people say, hey, you know, why do you believe Jesus and whatnot? Is that you read the actual text of Jesus' words, not the narrative, not all the other stuff. Just that's why I love the old red letter versions of the Bible. You can find a red letter version of the NASB is what I would recommend, because the New American Standard Bible did a very good job of painstakingly going through all these scenarios. And if you get with footnotes on the bottom, you can see the various variants, and you can see what I mean, how the variants of many times aren't a big deal. Other times you can see where possibly the scribe copying it put in a parenthetical expression to clarify what things were going on, and then that particular parenthetical expression later on became actual scripture. And all that stuff, again, is not very important when you look at the weight of the item and what Jesus taught to do. And so when we look at Christmas time, there shouldn't be any fighting about Christmas. It's all the human traditions that are fighting. Hey, you can't stop me from making great Christmas. Yeah, we can. That's all got nothing to do with Jesus. It's got to do with our personal ego traditions, which, you know, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. And if someone were to wish me well in whatever the way that they did, I would be offended by it. And it's exacerbated by the problems going on with the fundamentalist Muslims. You know, and really the problem is fundamentalist, period. Because of the three religions, the fundamentalists in each category are the ones that have the hard hearts that go back to the Pharisees that Jesus preached against. They are tentacle. They wash the outside of their garments, white garments. They wash the outside of their cups while there's dead man bones inside. And how often do we see people looking good and coming up with good scenarios and good answers while corruption is really the point behind it? And we've seen it with these emails, Podesta emails, showing the utter corruption behind the compassionate liberal face. And, of course, it's all over. They're not the only people on it. And so when we have the arguments about Christmas and about this and that, and it's all because we have these ego-based, irrelevant to the teachings of Jesus aspects of it. Now, you can't celebrate your particular religion, that's a problem. It's against the Constitution as well as just common good sense. And so it's a very interesting thing when we get bogged down on these deals. If you look at all the arguments, most of them have to do with attachments to particular interpretations and or traditions. And yet the very straight, non-ambiguous, in-your-face stuff that Jesus taught is lost. Again, Jesus' words with the Pharisees, you strain out a gnat, you strain out little flies in your soup, but then you swallow a camel because you allow these things that are very corruptive, that get through, and you allow these big, bad things like, let's have a war and kill people. But I always mention it's people fighting against abortion, which I agree. You know, it's a bad thing. It's a murder, whatever. They're fighting against abortion. Meanwhile, they're bombing children in other countries. Well, you know, it's their leader's fault. Really, it's your bomb that's doing it. Now, if you didn't bomb it, they wouldn't be dead. Now, their leader could do other things, too, but this is the stuff we have to deal with. So when you actually go before and meet Jesus, your Savior, that you have been fighting for, and you stand there covered in blood, saying, I did it for you, Lord, that's going to be a hard one to work out. That's why it's so grave on these things. That if you're going to do something, and you're going to do it in the name of God or in the name of Jesus, you better make sure it's something Jesus has taught about. It's a very I had to excuse the coughing. I, of course, didn't bring any water in. That's some allergy stuff. But these are the aspects. So when you actually, if you say, like, I, what's your religion? Christian. So that means you follow the teachings of Christ. Yes. Well, most Christian religions are based on Paul's teachings. Well, wait a minute. Paul was an apostle. Actually, he wasn't. According to their own narrative in Acts, Paul never actually met Jesus. In fact, he was out killing Christians prior to him turning around. Now, can you imagine in your local churches, you have a guy who's out killing Christians and then turned around and said, hey, I see my rear, my ways. Now, I'm going to lay the foundation for your religion. And yes, that's what happened. Now, Paul wrote some pretty good stuff. And I personally think Paul was honest in what he was doing. He was in error because he still had the Pharisaical traditions, and he couldn't just let it go. So he ended up saying that Jesus was a sacrificial lamb for these Pharisaical traditions. And that's how he bridged together, and that's what most of Christianity is. But if you like to look at Jesus' words, which, again, I do, and, you know, the excuse is you look at the whole Bible, and the whole Bible is God's word, and any part of it, and I go, no. People saw Jesus, talked to him, and their lives were changed, and they went out and did good and were by Jesus' words, were met in paradise and stuff without having the Bible. They did it because they understood what was taught, and when you're in a session listening to Jesus teach in a whole segment, whatever, information was given, probably both literal and spiritual, to change lives. And if you look throughout all of religion around the world, every single religion respects Jesus and his teachings for different levels. Not all look at him. Some look at him as God incarnate. Some look at him as the greatest prophet. Some look at him as a prophet, a teacher, all sent from God, all positive, except for one religion. Now get this. Atheists, they may not believe in God, could still look at Jesus' teaching and say that's good stuff. Jesus' teachings, now I'm talking about, not the Christian religion. But one religion on this planet, one, not only doesn't accept Jesus' teachings, but says that he is the opposite, a heretic. And that's, of course, fundamental Judaism. Again, when you ever see the word fundamental, I was from a fundamental Baptist church. I understand. Baptist is, of course, being long domesticated as civilized, as Americans, so civilized, as opposed to living out in the bush or in the backwoods where it's less civilized. They're not as quick to jump up and start to burn witches again. But I'm telling you, I've met several of them that if they could, they would go down and they would be killing the heretics. and they quote you the Bible verses to show it. You know, that's why I have to say when you look at into the Quran and say, look at, they're talking about killing the infidels. Well, it says it in the Bible too. And so we have to get past all of that. And what I suggest is to read Jesus' words. This is Christmas. It's a good time to talk about Jesus and talk about what he's taught and what he said. And you can analyze it and say, well, a lot of these are found in Buddhist teachings or Vedic teachings. And, you know, Jesus traveled to India and taught in those missing years, and or he was taught to or whatever, and all that. Oh, that's fine. All that stuff is fine. Coffee book talk, analysis. But when you read the teaching of Jesus, Jesus says, "Do these things, and you shall live." Not learn them, not talk about them, not analyze them, not compare where they came from, not sit around talking about whether or not these words were actually said. And the principles are there, very clear, said over and over again. Whatever may have been edited out of the Bible back at the various conventions they've had over the years, the Nicaea being one of them, where they have decided what books should be in the Bible and all that. People say, oh, there's lost books and all that. And they go looking for those things, and they try to learn. Of course, a lot of them are corrupt because they haven't been saved well. They've been added to, they've been lost, that are not dependable as some of the main books. But again, what information are you going to find in those books that is going to have something that listening to the teachings of Jesus that have been out there is not going to do. The teachings that are out there of Jesus are good enough to get you through this life successfully, coming closer to God, so that when you go into the next life, you're prepared to go up and in and not out and down or laterally. And that's what the whole the pole principle is follow the teachings, the words of Jesus. Not Christianity, not a Baptist, not a Catholic, not any of the ists or ats or whatever you want to call it. But actually get a hold. I mean, really, you can buy any version. There's enough there. Even the NIV is a little bit, I think, a little bit less dependable. But even that is adequate. You know, I'm being particular. God's Word is another great translation. It's very easy to read. Their goal is to make it easy to read. But they're also pretty accurate, too. I like the way they do it. NASB is the one I recommend. And read the red letters and ponder on them, and it will give you the information to get you through life. The love that is contained in the eyes of Jesus we can't see, but he still works behind the scenes, and you can actually feel it. I have, by walking along with it. We got some less visible here on this Merry Christmas, Feet to Fire. We'll be right back with that.
Mr. Apocalypse is coming. He is rising to view just like the sun. He's bringing living truth and bringing freedom. And a wake-up call designed for everyone. The very thing you've been longing for. Or it might be the very last thing on your mind. It could be something that you sent on ahead of you. Or it could be something you left behind.
It is time for a weekly visit from our favorite social, political, and metaphysical commentator, Less Visible. He writes several blogs right around the globe that expresses reality as it is seen from beyond that smoky mirror of spin and deception, with a style and candor that cuts deep, separating, as it were, the bone from the marrow. And here at Feet to Fire, we experience the audio edition with the powerful poetic delivery of his written message, with a style that he will love or hate, depending upon your desire to be alive and awakened to the light of truth, or remain asleep in the darkness of delusion. Let us take a trip inside his head, mind, and soul, and listen to this week's comments from Less Visible.
Hello, and Merry, Merry Christmas. I'm considering all of this on the solstice. Or let us say on that day that signifies the birth of the sun, and that is fitting because that is when the Sun King, the true Sun King, not Louis, whatever his name or number was, rather, was allegedly born, and this implies to us that such things are cyclic and reoccur at specific intervals. The Sun King is also the Avatar, and he washes the worlds of form with his effulgent light. The worlds of form tend to get dirty and fouled with the darker impulses of, well, the collective of humanity when they have lost their way. Perhaps it is better said as they are led astray. Some of us are looking beyond this veil of tears, often in an interior fashion for the way out. That is actually the way in, and some of us are looking to cozy up with the agents of darkness, which we will accomplish by helping to lead others astray. I hope this clarifies a few things. We said it many times here that these are trying times. This is counterpointed by that wonderful degree of difficulty feature, which tells us that when times are strange and difficult, we get benefits to a very high level because we persevered in times of grave darkness and deceit. We persevered. We did not give up. And the payback on that is far more than it would be in times of greater light. This is what we need to remind ourselves of when we have come to some sort of frustrating cul-de-sac or blind alley. When despair threatens and we can see no way out. It has been proven over and over again in the lives of those whose stories have been left as footprints for us to follow. How often does it prove out that it is really darkest before the dawn? This is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to the wonderful allegorical stories, suffered every agony and abuse for us and asked forgiveness for us because we did not know what we do. I can talk about Jesus Christ today because these are the days of the birth of the light, which was and is and always will be the birth of the Christ. What is it that Scripture says? It's something about Christ being the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And that was followed by, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a lot to be gleaned by these phrases, and I suspect they go right by many of us. We look so long at things that soon enough we cease to look into them. It is being said that the world was made by him. We don't process a lot of the whole affair. If he and the Father are one, then that says that he and the Father are one. So if the Father is the maker of all things, then Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, is also involved in the same, and that would explain the term, before Abraham was I. And also the one about how he is the stone that the builder rejected. If we do not have the light, we are in darkness. And if we are in darkness, then we can't see anything. We can only imagine what is or appears to be. How well has that worked out in terms of true identification of anything that we later came to understand was not at all what we thought it was when it was what we once imagined it to be? Jesus Christ, it is said, came into manifestation some 2,000 years ago. There's no historical record of him. There are many references made to his presence here, but nothing that includes a photo shoot or eyewitness testimonies. Since we've got plenty of those in Scripture, references there is, but it seems that most of the Scripture was written much later on, after Jesus was gone, and most of them were written by men who had never met Jesus Christ, depending on whatever credence you give to the then-named Saul on the road to Damascus. I don't personally need historical proof of Jesus Christ. I have the words of Paramahansa Yogananda and the experiences of Ramakrishna as well, and also the statements of saints, mystics, and visionaries across the ages. There are oracles that I trust, and many of them never met any of the rest of them. They are, however, consistent in their commentary about what it was like to have encountered Jesus Christ in whatever manner they did. To me, all the proof I need can be found in the words and life experiences of those whose existence was transformed by their meeting with Jesus Christ. Over the course of the last however many thousands of years, many souls have come to the illuminated station of the consciousness of the living Christ. The majority of these were separated by a vast distance of time and space, yet they had such remarkably similar experiences. Christ has appeared to men and women across a huge gamut of circumstances. He has been found in prisons and places of horrific extremity. He has appeared in the disordered lives of alcoholics, drunks, drug addicts, and prostitutes. Although I guess drunks and alcoholics are the same. There you go for impromptu visible. He has appeared in the homes of the rich and the privileged. He has most assuredly appeared on the battlefield. And as we famously recall, in the life of a notorious slaver out on a stormy ocean. The result of that evening was the composition of the song Amazing Grace. It's said that he freed all of his captive slaves once he came to shore. I've been thinking of this event, and so I went on the internet and did some research and discovered the story of the man who wrote Amazing Grace was to some degree a fabrication, and that he had gotten up to all sorts of unusual activities afterwards. Henry Ford once said, "History is bunk." I've come to understand that is profoundly true. Most of everything we think we know is just made up nonsense, and badly made up nonsense at that. We don't know much of anything. We only know what we have read and have been told and decided that we would believe. What we know from the historical record of every household name are only the things constructed by paid shills whose job is to make these people seem wonderful and heroic when they were often neither. It doesn't matter to me if there's no proof whatsoever about Jesus Christ. Singular and exceptional individuals who have had a lasting mark, empirically speaking, so singular and exceptional individuals who have left a lasting mark upon the world are convinced of his existence and live according to his teachings. This is the beauty of the Sun King, who rides off from the center of his kingdom, surrounded by angels who soar on waves of majestic musical beauty, so wondrous that only occasionally portions of it might be heard. For the most part, it exists beyond the range of the human ear and cannot be experienced by mortals. He flies out of the sun and into every welcoming heart, and he does this without ever leaving the sun because he fills all of creation. There would be no creation without him. I am confident speaking of Christ today, even though I am not a Christian. I don't feel a great deal in common with the usual Christians, and there is one prevailing reason for this, and that is their resistance to the understanding that God lives in the center of every religious system, whether it is Buddhist or Hindu or Mohammedan, and I'm sure there are others as well. I am sure I have said or written this before, but I will say it again. When he was still a young man, the great Hindu saint, Ramakrishna, entered into every major religion and experienced enlightenment in each one, and declared them all to be the same. This takes nothing away from the beauty and mystery of Christ, and it adds nothing unless the purpose of that somehow adds to a greater understanding of Christ in the hearts and minds of those so inclined to this end. I am prepared to love God in whatever form God chooses to appear in, and no form at all should that be the case. At a certain level, I am convinced that God is love, but in a way far, far beyond the usual understanding of the meaning of the word love. In my mind, love is not only the emotion that is experienced in every heart, open to the sincerity of its expression, but is also a living entity that never dies. This is one of the great and enduring promises of love. Some might call them hopes of love, that we never lose anyone whom we truly love. I believe that every great master, sage, or saint, true mystic, and conscious immortal, has in the heart of them a great reservoir of love, a vast and immeasurable reservoir of love, which one might drown in at will, and the extent of which one will never know more than a small portion of. It is enough to be going along for the ride. Speaking of which, most of us have seen the chariot that is seemingly being driven by Arjuna. Yet behind Arjuna is the glorious figure of Krishna, who is the charioteer, regardless of appearances to the contrary. There is little more than coincidence to the similarity between the names of Krishna and Christ. As we like to say here, as often as we get the chance, appearances are a lie. It is not terribly important whether we know that these appearances are manifested for malicious purposes or simply the eternal expression of ideas coming in a material form and then ceasing to be or transforming into something else. The important concern is that appearances lie about what they represent. Fundamentally, they change, so they were only temporarily what they were, and even then they were not what they were. They only seemed to be. The point of bringing this up is that it applies to everything. Everything we see and everything we think we see. Everything we hear and everything we think we hear. It is all some form, some amount of degrees of separation. And we don't need Kevin Bacon in the mix. Enter Jesus Christ. As any metaphysician knows, after the descent of the Spirit of God upon Jesus, Jesus became God realized, Christ, within the human structure of his being. An exponential awareness came upon him, and he knew himself as his true self, which is the case with any of us in the potential sense. We are a step away from stepping across a seemingly impassable gulf that is only as wide as our fear, and projected into that imaginary distance by the mind playing God and falling short. For as long as we think we know, we have rendered the Almighty as one who does not know. We have preempted the one immeasurable and replaced him with something constructed within the parameters of our own personal limitations. At no time will this ever work. There is nothing of value unknown to Jesus Christ. He is the light within us all. As we have also said here many times, Buddha is the mind in its clarity of reflecting the divine, and Jesus is the heart as it hosts the divine. In all cases, whether reflecting it or hosting it, it is Jesus within us that is illuminated by the incomprehensible within. We do not need to know all that God knows, nor could we ever. We only need to know that God knows all and is never more than a request away concerning anything we need to know whenever we need to know it. More beautiful than this is that the ineffable knows well beforehand all that we need and seek to know. It's a perfect system, as long as we are perfectly in possession of the visceral knowing that we do not know. We don't have to. Yet once more, Christmas is upon us. And yet once more again, the Christ child seeks to be born in our hearts and lift us up forever out of this veil of tears. We might still come and go here, but there will be no sorrow attendant. The truth is that Jesus Christ overcame everything. He overcame death, and he overcame hell. He overcame everything on our behalf. We only have to recognize this and to live in the sunlight of his eternally shining love. I wish for all of you that you will find this under your tree, or in a location even more appropriate, on Sunday or someday very soon. It is a short jump from beneath the tree to within your heart. One might look into the significance of the Christmas tree in any case as well. Allow me to extend here a joyous and merry Christmas to our good friend James Jancic and to all of the readers out there, and to thank you for coming here and experiencing our poor efforts at trying to make sense out of everything we're going through. In any case, all right, my friends, we've come to the end of another broadcast, and I will see you next week if there is one. That's it. Much love, Lady Nature. Hare Krishna. Om Amitabha. Micham Ambu Guru Bhava. Greetings, my good friend, Lord Ganesh. Bismillah Irrahman Irrahim. Hail, Lord Jesus Christ. Carry on, Baha'u'llah. Aloha. And...
Strong and tall and slender, and he's got a walking stick. You'll be changed forever if you get hit by it. He's coming for the Zionists and all their bankers too. And if you don't behave yourself, he's coming after you. There's no way to stop him. You can't be bribed or bought. And he's sweeter than the air in spring, and meaner than you thought. With a deer inside his headlights, if you're the kind that hunts by night. No one stays anonymous when he gets you in his sights. Mr. Apocalypse is coming, oh yeah. He's rising into view just like the sun. He's bringing living truth sign for everyone. He's here. Mr. Apocalypse is here.
Feet to Fire is a production of IPS Media Works on the OnSync Radio Network of Stations.
This reality is going on without me. On without me, I'm so happy. Clouds are lifting. It's easy to be free. Easy to be free in the evening. Hi, I'm Ann McWilliams, and you're listening to Feet to the Fire with the Black Knight.
All right, less visible. He's been doing those little commentaries since, what was it, 2008, I think. And if you go to the website, Feet to the Fire Radio, one word, Feet to the Fire Radio, you can scroll down and see his little pane, I guess they used to call him, where I promote his work. There's a link there, and everything he's ever uttered on this show, some have been lost, a couple here and there. Martin, his webmaster, did some checking. It must have been painstaking to go through each link all those years. They found a couple that are missing, and I don't have them. So, but for the most part, 99% in change is there. And so I really look forward to listening to his talk. He's a wide range of things, and he pissed off a few people along the way. But, you know, I don't have any illusions of grandeur like the saints of old were perfect people walking around with white robes and all this stuff. They were human beings like the rest of us, having their ups and downs, but inside they had this connection with God that would stream out good information, good help along the way. And then you cut some slack for those other days. So that this is what I talk about, where we can't get this overly dogmatic and self-righteous approach that Jesus only really yelled at one group of people. I mean, even when he was standing before Pilate and whatnot, there wasn't any scolding or anger, understanding these people were blind. But the people he got really pissed at were the church leaders, let's call it, at the time. I know they weren't Christians, and therefore it's different. No. He was talking about the church establishment at the time. The synagogue was what it was called, but it was the people who had set themselves in the seats of Moses, to use his words. They put themselves in this position of authority and don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. So when we start whipping around the name of Jesus in Christianity in some kind of high and mighty sense, we better be humble in knowing that as you teach, a greater condemnation and a greater judgment comes on those who teach, that you better know what you're doing and do it with the right heart and do it for the right reasons, because when you try to help the gospel, as I put it, a lot of churches try to help it along. The bottom line is the people who Jesus came to help, he came to help the righteous. He didn't come to help the righteousness, but the people who were sinners in need. And, you know, you have this aspect of the people who think that they're got it all together. There are those who do, and they don't need this help. And there are those who don't, but think they do, and they're not going to listen to the help. So it takes humility. It takes humility for someone to ask for help. How many people in your family, this is the Christmas time, you have the passive-aggressive person who will tell you about all their ills, and you want you to offer help, and then they accept it. And that's okay, because therefore they didn't ask for it. You offered it, so they don't owe you nothing in return. That kind of nonsense. It takes humility for someone to come to someone and say, look, I need some help. Could you help me out? And that is when that person could step up and in the real shoes of Jesus, do that help, walk that walk for him. That's why, along with listening to Jesus' word, reading Jesus' words in the Bible, I recommend reading the gospel. The book or letter, I should say. It's really epistle, a letter of James. James, I think, was the only apostle who really got it. And if you read the book of James, Luther wasn't happy with the book of James because it made it look that there was too much of a gospel of works salvation as opposed to faith. And to quote James, if you have faith but have not works, it's dead, being of no value. The idea of having this love of God and the faith in the teachings and the love and the salvation of Jesus. People say to me, Jesus saved you. Yeah, he did. Now, the salvation mechanism may differ in how people phrase it in their ideology. But when someone saves you, is that there's an intervention by someone, by their actions and their teachings, has caused your life to change for the better and change from a destructive path. That's that's being saved. Whether someone pulls you out of a hole so you don't fall into it, hanging off a cliff, or they stop you from getting too close to the cliff, they prevent you from getting in the situation, it's still a salvation. So I have no problem with that. The trouble is the dogmatic approaches along the way are so self-defeating that it takes a lot of the... And a lot of people out there would like to be more church-going, except for all the drama and trauma. It has nothing to do with Jesus involved in the churches. And so now we're talking about what's going on with the Muslim stuff going on, the refugees and whatnot, and the terror attacks and all that. Obviously, any kind of violence is completely ridiculous. And if you have a religion, or a sect, I should say, that teaches that, because I knew a friend that where I worked was a Muslim, was a black Muslim, and he was, one of the nicest guys. I trust him with, my life. He's a wonderful guy. And would bless me at Christmas time. I'd bless him. It's really just nice stuff. It's the knuckleheads on all sides are causing the trouble, whether it be Christian, Jew, or Muslim. It's all the knuckleheads in that group are just anything with violence, hate, and all this stuff. They're obviously wrong. They're off kilter somewhere. They're being deceived by either politics, deceived by individual leaders, or they're deceived by satanic forces, because going up and bombing things is not the answer, whether it be from a plane or whether it be strapped on a child. All those are not the answers. And I have it's free to download. It's in my page. You could probably see I got a picture of it in my Facebook page, but I do have links to bumper stickers. And I have a big poster on the side of my truck which says, WWJB, Who Would Jesus Bomb? And it has pictures of the fish, just the skeletons coming down from the sky, face head first, looking like bombs. I mean, that's the kind of rationale that I would put out there. And so when we're trying to save the unborn in abortions, and yes, we should, let's try not to bomb children in other places on the planet. I mean, I'm laughing because it's so ridiculous to think about these things. And the people who are putting their kids in harm's way for the ideology are also knuckleheads. And so we have plenty to blame. But in taking this time in this season with Jesus, the idea of Jesus' birth, the tradition, any time you would take to say out to God, thank you for sending Jesus, who entered space and time, became human, or another way to say it, a human being reached it out enough and understood God enough to have divine enter within. Whatever your technical explanation is, we had God in some way walking among us, teaching us directly, overruling years of baloney and crap, and now we can still from here, having a decade, having centuries of garbage tossed on what he taught, we can still go back to those by taking it in our own hands, by reading his words and praying to God and asking for understanding and to have this power that he taught in our lives. People who are talking about the ghost God in the sky or whatever kind of negative comments they can have, saying that this is all phony, falderal. If you look throughout the entire existence of humanity, every culture, every time, everywhere, looked toward God. And it took till now, in the modern age of enlightenment, for people to believe that there was simply accident caused the universe. And it's like, it's funny because a lot of people who believe that still are actually living these principles of loving one another and helping one another, and they're still doing God's will, and there is a God's connection in them, is in spite of them not even knowing. So I appreciate you tuning in on this Christmas day. I did a little Jesus message. I can do a lot of, and I will be doing a lot of stuff where I can go into detail in these little shorter type segments, maybe 10, 15 minutes on a topic, 5 to 10 minutes, and putting them together. And now that I have this different internet system, I can do the live broadcasts. We'll be doing this on Facebook, maybe possibly YouTube, and so forth, and continue this up. We have a guest plan in the, coming up in the new year. And reports. A lot of and does there. You can tell I'm not reading this off a teleprompter. So remember, love, help, give people a break, a little kindness. Somebody's upset, give them a pass. You know, don't throw a log on the fire and help get mad with them. These are the kind of things that Jesus taught, and that is the best way to praise God, to thank Jesus, and to help your fellow man is by following the teachings, not saying a bunch of words. Anyway, thanks for listening. We'll be back next week. Reach for the skies within. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Feet to Fire is a production of IPS Media Works on the ONSIG Radio Network of Stations.